Good morning. I thought the prayers and everything were fine this morning. I don't know what you guys thought, but I thought they were beautiful and good, and there is no right or wrong way to come to the Lord in prayer. I think that, we have a toddler, and we're teaching him to pray, and his prayers are very wiggly, and I feel like that's okay. And so if they're short or brief or long, not every prayer needs to be a pastoral prayer, so it was a good time of worship this morning. I haven't been here in a while, so I'm going to introduce myself. It's been a few years since I have been with you all, if you were here. I'm Pastor Robbie. This is my family in the front, Mac and Michael. And I pastor in Hammond at a church called the Mission Church. And we start a little bit later than you, and so they are probably getting everything set up and panicking about all the things that I forgot to do before I left. So, but we have a lay preacher who's great, and so she's filling in for me today, and it will be a good time for them. But we are really grateful. It is always a treat to worship with other people and other believers and other places and see how people do things differently. I both preach and lead worship at church, so it's very nice to not have to do all of the things this morning, so I really appreciate that. I have one quick announcement for you. There's only one announcement today, that there is going to be a 4th of July picnic here, but there are not details yet, so stay tuned, and the details are coming. So that's just your to-be-announced, coming, save-the-date announcement for you this morning. And Pastor Rich, when he contacted me, he told me that your church is reading through the New Testament this year. And so he said, we'll be reading through 1 Corinthians 7 through 11 the week prior to that Sunday. So just you can preach on that. And I was like, you want me to preach on all 5 of those chapters? Because I don't think anybody wants to sit here for a 5-hour sermon. So he's like, you can just pick a part of that. And I was like, that's what I thought. So the section I chose today is 1 Corinthians 11. And it's that last section, 17 through 34. So I'm going to read that for you this morning. It says this. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together this morning. God, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the opportunity to gather together, to hear your word, to eat of the bread, to drink of the cup. So God, we pray that these words would be illuminated for us, that we would have ears that are open, that we would have hearts that are moldable, and that we might leave this place looking more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you have more than you need, build bigger tables or longer tables, not a higher fence. Now, I'm not sure the first time I read this quote, but it really stuck with me. It was one of those sayings that I just couldn't stop thinking about. I ruminated over it. I meditated on it. I just couldn't seem to escape the idea. This idea that we have two options when we have more than we need. We can hoard it, protect it at all costs by building fences, or we can share what we have by building longer tables. Where I grew up in a small town in Michigan, we never had a fence. In fact, most of the people I knew didn't have fences unless they were in the small minority who had a pool, which not many people have in Michigan, or if they were farmers keeping animals in. But privacy fences weren't really a thing where I grew up. We often could see from yard to yard which neighborhood kids were out playing, and our parents would tell us to stay within shouting distance so that we could be called in for dinner. And the home I grew up in, while having a relatively small kitchen table, always was open and had people in it. It was a very metaphorically long table. My mom never refused anyone from joining our table, and my older sister had a tendency to be one of those people that attracted all of the children at school who had nowhere else to go. She would often bring home four or five or more friends for dinner. And so then my mom started inviting them to our Wednesday night programming at church. Only so many kids were walking home with us after school that there was no longer, literally, there was no longer any room. And so she began having us walk to the church on Wednesdays after school. When her table became too small, she found a bigger table. And so she arranged with the church board and leaders of the church that we could be there, and she would cook us large meals of sloppy joes and carrot sticks and potato chips, and we would play outside until church time. And it took me a long time to realize that this is not necessarily normal American behavior. When I moved to the suburbs of Denver and later to the northwest suburbs of Chicago, I discovered a very different landscape, one of privacy fences, one where people didn't even know their neighbors' names, one where it would seem very odd to invite a gaggle of children into your home for a sloppy Joe meal, and when your life was so frantic that you barely made time to go through a drive-through before the next thing. But I grew up with bigger tables. We didn't really have a lot. Our house was very modest, which is the polite way of saying very small. My parents couldn't afford a lot of extras. My dad retired early and spent his days as a grocery store bagger. But they took to heart this idea, when you have more than you need, build longer tables, not higher fences. Which is probably why that phrase haunts me a little bit. Because while I value these ideas that I was taught from a very young age, that blessings are meant to be shared, the world, on the other hand, is always screaming at me to hoard and protect what I have at all costs. Now, the question is, what does this have to do with 1 Corinthians 11? Well, the church in Corinth looked a whole lot more like individuals with tall fences than they did like Christians with long tables. They were creating divisions. They were quarrelsome. They were selfish. You see, when the early church gathered and had communion, they didn't do it quite like us. They didn't come for a wafer and a little shot of grape juice. They ate an entire meal together. That was part of what they did. So they ate this full meal every time they gathered, with the bread and the wine, the whole thing. Only they weren't inviting everybody to the table. Not everybody was being included in the meal. A few people felt the need to build fences. And so they would show up to this meal early, and they would eat and they would drink until they were full and drunk, while people around them went hungry. I've read commentaries that say they believe that it was those who had who were eating their fill, and those who were already poor, who were already struggling, who were the ones being left out, which seems to be fairly clear in the text as well. They were gorging themselves upon the food, and they were leaving others to go hungry. The issue is, though, that this was not an issue of food alone. This was an issue about who was welcome at the banquet table of the kingdom of God. This was the age-old struggle. Who is worthy of God's grace and who isn't? And those who had, those who built fences, viewed themselves as worthy and viewed those who didn't have, those in need, as unworthy. In our church, we started a program a few months ago called a Young Ushers Program. So we have children in the program from ages 4 to 14, and they went through this training with me for a few weeks to learn how to lead the worship service in various ways. So one of the ways they have learned to serve, and they love to serve, is through the leading of communion. They serve communion. And as I taught them and walked through the importance of communion, what does it mean? Why do we observe it weekly? One of the things I taught them, and if you ever happen to come by our church and visit and ask one of them, was that I say, we always receive communion, we never take it. Now I ask them, why? And they will shout, because they're children, in chorus of energetic kid voices, because it is a gift. We call communion a means of grace, a way in which grace is given to us. And people define grace in a lot of ways. Unmerited favor is one of the favorite churchy-sounding ways to describe it. But it always goes back to being a gift. Gifts, despite what you may have heard, are not things to be earned. Those are actually not gifts, but rather rewards. Gifts are something given out of love for someone else. Gifts cannot be taken or stolen because they are always given with open hands. They are ours for receiving. And that is what communion is meant to be. Grace extended to us all, a gift. You may have never noticed this, and I'll be super honest, I didn't really notice it either until I started studying this passage a little bit more in depth. But every time that communion is given, including here in this text where Paul kind of walks through it, it always begins with this phrase. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. In our church, I say, on the night that Jesus was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. Did you ever think about why we always start with the betrayal at the beginning? I'll be honest, I really didn't, but it makes sense when I started to think about it, because it is about grace. If you recall, on this night that Jesus was betrayed, he didn't meet in the upper room with the 11, he met with the 12. And he extended the same communion cup, the same Eucharistic bread, to the one he knew would betray him, just like he did to all of the others. That is unmerited favor. That is a gift. Talk about unworthiness. If anyone was unworthy to drink of that cup and eat of that bread, would it not be Judas? If the lines are to be drawn somewhere, if the fences are to be raised, wouldn't betraying the very Son of God be the point to draw that line? And Paul is bringing attention to this here in this Corinthian church. He's teaching them once again, like I do with the kids in our church, communion is always to be received, never taken, because it is always a gift. It is always grace. We have this really beautiful thing in the Church of the Nazarene, and I'm going to be honest, it's one of my favorite things about the Church of the Nazarene. We call it open communion, and it's this idea that anyone who wants to receive grace, anyone who is open to receiving grace is welcome to receive communion in our church. Now, that might not seem really radical or noteworthy to some of you, but there are many places that have stipulations on who is worthy to receive grace in the form of communion. Some say if you're divorced, you're not worthy. If you haven't been baptized, you're not worthy. If you're not a church member, you're not worthy. In many churches, including some Nazarene churches, I'm sure, that are still learning about what it means to be people of grace tend to focus on this one small part of this text that I read today. They focus on this part that says, examine yourselves and be discerning. You know the word in the King James Version, it says unworthily. It actually says, if you eateth and drinketh, because it's the King James Version, if you eateth and drinketh unworthily, you eateth and drinketh damnation to yourself. I know of places that when they perform a communion liturgy, they don't start with, on the night Jesus was betrayed, they start with this part. Examine yourselves. If you eateth and drinketh unworthily, you drinketh damnation unto yourself. I know of people who, after years of being in the church, can't receive communion because all of the shame that thinking back on that passage brings to them. Because when they think of communion, they think of this verse. They just think of the ways that pastors and church leaders have told them, you need to be more worthy. Here's the problem. The unworthiness here in the church in Corinth was not about personal piety. It wasn't about, if I slipped up today, it wasn't about working harder to earn the gift. The unworthiness was about believing grace is smaller than it is. The unworthiness was in believing that there was only enough for some of us and not enough for all of us. The unworthiness was in building fences instead of building longer tables. That was the sin of the Corinthian church. It was not about personal failure as much as it was in viewing grace as being something for me and for nobody else. The Nazarene church believes in open communion. And part of the reason, I think, is because when we look out and we say, and we start examining and say, are you worthy? Or are they worthy? We collectively all cry, no. Because the response is not, who is worthy to receive this bread and this cup? The response is, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he gave us this gift. Grace is not about who is worthy to receive, or it wouldn't be grace. I'm going to say that again because if you remember one thing from my message, I want you to remember this, that grace is not about who is worthy to receive, or it wouldn't be grace. Grace is a gift. There's a great song that you can look up when you get home or on your drive home today, and look up the lyrics. They're really great. It's by Andrew Peterson. It's fairly new. It's a song called Is He Worthy? And it's a call and response. And I'm going to read a couple of the lyrics for you this morning. So it starts with, does the Father truly love us? And then the congregation says, he does. Does the Spirit move among us? And the congregation says, he does. And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? And the congregation emphatically says, he does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. And then he goes into the chorus that says, is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priests to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? He is. The gift of grace poured out in the cup and broken bread isn't about our worthiness at all, but it's rather about the worthiness of the one who gives us the good gift. Another word for communion is Eucharist, which is a fancy word for you to learn. It means to give thanks. And I love that. That's what we call communion in our church quite often. Because what is the appropriate response when you are given a good gift? Well, giving thanks. The appropriate response isn't telling the gift giver how horrible we are. The appropriate response isn't telling the gift giver how unfair is it that gifts are being given to other people that we would not give gifts to. The appropriate response is thanksgiving. And if this gift is extended to all, if this grace is for all, then shouldn't our lives be about building longer tables versus higher fences? In her book, Searching for Sunday, Rachel Held Evans talks about communion in a couple of really great quotes that I want to share for you today. She says, because we religious types are really good at building walls and retreating to temples, we're good at making mountains out of our ideologies, obstructions out of our theologies, and hills out of our screwed up notions of who's in and who's out, who's worthy and who's unworthy. We're good at getting in the way. Perhaps we're afraid that if we move, that God might use people and methods we don't approve of, that rules will be broken and theologies questioned. Perhaps we're afraid that if we get out of the way, this grace thing might get out of hand. Well, guess what? It already has. Later on, she says, the gospel doesn't need a coalition devoted to keeping the wrong people out. It needs a family of sinners saved by grace, committed to tearing down walls, throwing open the doors and shouting, welcome, there's bread and wine, come eat with us and talk. This isn't a kingdom for the worthy. It's a kingdom for the hungry. Amen. That's what the Corinthian church was doing. They're trying to keep people out, trying to talk about who was worthy and who isn't, and trying to gorge themselves on grace while other people were literally starving. But this is not about a kingdom of worthiness. This is a kingdom of hunger, where all who are hungry are welcome. And this is not just here for this table, this once a week act of bread and juice. This is supposed to be just a glimpse, a reminder of who we are supposed to be throughout the week. The reason we respond with communion on Sunday is to be reminded that like Christ is broken and spilled out for us, we are to go and be broken and spilled out for the world. We are to take the grace here, and then we are to take it and share it with those around us. The bread that we eat from day to day is supposed to remind us once again that we are the body of Christ. If we tear down the fences of our church, but we still build fences in our hearts and our homes, have we really learned the lesson that Paul's trying to teach the Corinthians? Have we really learned the lesson of this gift of grace that Jesus is trying to teach us from day to day? I'm going to close out with one last story for you. In November, this last November, my husband, Mac, and I received an email from a Christian organization that does immigrant work here in Northwest Indiana. And they really needed housing for refugee families from the Democratic Republic of the Congo, and they were desperate. And as I read through the email, guess what I kept thinking of? That stupid quote, when you have more than you need, build longer tables, not higher fences. And so we said, we have some spare bedrooms, we will do what we can. And we didn't know when we said that it would be a family of seven, and we didn't know that they would arrive to our house 3 days later. We quite literally made a longer table. We went into our basement and brought up a folding table and added it to the end of ours. And our dining room table that once sat now sits 12. They've been with us now for 7 months. They're actually getting ready in the next couple weeks to move out on their own. And I would love to tell you how easy it is to build longer tables. But really, it's not. It takes a lot of intention. It takes annoyance. It takes learning to live in community with people who look different than you, who sound different than you, who do things differently than you. There's a reason that the words communion and community have the same roots. Because it's a symbol of community with one another and with God. A community of grace. And it takes really hard work. It's easier to say, all right, these people are in and these people are out. That's what we do so often. That's why fences tend to be our go-to. We are not very far removed from the church in Corinth. But there's a beauty that I can't quite put into words that happens when you build longer tables. When you give grace with the same sort of extreme abandon that it is given to you. When you learn not to hoard grace, but you learn to give it as freely as it has been given to you, communion happens. This true, beautiful communion where even the betrayers are welcomed at the table. Where we all eat together of the beautiful grace of God. A grace that can never be taken. It can only be received. Because it's always, always, always a gift. We pray together this morning. God, we ask that you would forgive us for the ways that we have gorged ourselves on your grace without thought of those around us. Forgive us for the ways and the times we have built fences instead of longer tables. Help us to see in the midst of our unworthiness your great worthiness and your welcome to us. Help us to remember the gift that your grace is always given to us, and give us the strength and the courage and the wisdom and the love to extend that gift to others as well. God, in your love, you made us for yourself. When we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you in your mercy sent Jesus, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. And Jesus stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. And on the night he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. When he had given thanks to you, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." God, we remember our redemption. In the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, we remember Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. We offer you these gifts. Sanctify them by your Holy Spirit to be for your people the body and blood of your Son. But sanctify us that we can faithfully receive the sacraments and that we may serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. And at the last day, bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. We ask this through your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now, as Jesus taught us to pray, let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Like I said, in the Church of the Nazarene, we serve open communion. That means if this is your first time here, you're welcome to come to the table if you want to receive of the grace of God. It could be your first time, it could be your 1,000th time, but you are open to receive grace. I always teach my church this fancy word. Here, I know at your church you do the same thing. It's a fancy word called intinction, which is just means that you take your bread and you dip it in the juice and receive it that way. You are welcome to come and receive this morning. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful for this good gift, that you have given us something simple and ordinary in the form of bread and juice to remind us of your great love, to extend to us a grace that goes beyond understanding. Remind us once again that it is not about our worthiness, but about yours. It's not as much about us who receive the gift, but about you as a good giver. So God, be with us as we leave this place, that we may go in your power and your grace to extend your grace to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. We do I don't know if you do this here or not, because I've never been here when Pastor Rich is actually here, but I always give a benediction over my congregation, so I would love to give a benediction over you this morning as well. So go in the knowledge that grace is extended to you. Whether you feel like the betrayer of Christ or not, you are still welcome at his table. And then go and share that blessing of grace with the world. Go in peace.